This is my plan, is that this will be our last lesson on the covenant of redemption. That our next Sunday school lesson, which will be on the 21st of July, will wrap up the rest of this first paragraph, which is our overview of Jesus Christ as the mediator, giving an overview of that doctrine. And then we'll get into the rest of Christ's person and work then, as we discussed before. So we've heard Scripture articulating the covenant of redemption then from different angles. And we saw how this was necessary because this doctrine is not one of those doctrines where you just look at a couple proof texts, you have a clear statement of that doctrine in one place, and then you go. Rather, we saw that this is similar to the doctrine of the Trinity, in which you need to look at different passages of Scripture within their context and see how they're working one with another and put them together to see, or to hear rather, that there was a covenant made between the Father and the Son in eternity, that the Son would be the mediator of a people. So we saw passages dealing with this idea of an eternal agreement, some kind of agreement that was going on between the Father and the Son, this listening in, if you will, to a conversation between the two persons of the Trinity. And then we saw that in Scripture you get this link between eternity and redemption, especially in the Gospel of John, where you have Jesus Christ saying that he has come to do something, and he has come to do the will of the Father. And then we looked at Hebrews, and we saw how Hebrews links this idea of mediator and covenant. And even though the writer of Hebrews is focused on the new covenant, we get here in this these allusions back to the Davidic covenant, back to the promise through Melchizedek of Christ being a priest like Melchizedek, that there was something going on behind these events. Which we are calling, we're bringing all these things together then and calling it the covenant of redemption. We saw then that we're getting at something of who God is and how He communicates and reveals Himself to us. That He interacts with His creation, that He works by way of covenant. And again, the whole point of this doctrine of studying the covenant of redemption, the whole point of seeing how God works in this way in Scripture and seeing how He works this way with us, is not just to have our brains tickled with interesting theology. It is good to think about these things. It is good to contemplate and to meditate on who our God is and how He acts. But even more than this, there's a practical outworking of this doctrine as we see this very sure, very certain foundation laid for us in the Scripture for our salvation. God isn't content with just telling us that He's going to do something, but He surrounds what He's doing with these structures, if you will, to communicate to us the reality of salvation. So we've been seeing then this clear teaching that Christ's office of mediator originates in the triune God. So we wrapped up last time with defining the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption picks up what we have learned about God as triune, one being eternally existing as three persons, and then takes this foundation, takes this comfort, this foundation of our comfortable walking and dependence and communion with God, and relates it directly to our salvation. Do you see how that works? In chapter 2, we have the doctrine of the Trinity, which is this wonderful foundation for our communion with God, our comfortable dependence upon Him. So chapter 8. It's taking what we've learned about God as triune, taking what we've learned about God as a covenant-making God, and it's taking all that, wrapping it up together, and relating it to Christ as our mediator. Okay. So all of this is to unite these various strands of Scripture And then to look forward to how Christ works out our salvation as the servant of the covenant. This is Christ Jesus working out election in time, in space, in history, to borrow from C.S. Lewis, with the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Okay, this is why it's so important to go back to where we were before, to see ourselves in relation to Adam as an historical being, a human being who walked on this earth. This is very necessary for us to see ourselves as coming under the covenant headship of Christ. If we were under covenant in Adam, that is the first thing, the thing that is necessary for us to be under the covenant headship of Christ. We must have first been under the headship of Adam. We saw how Adam failed as a covenant head, and so we need a covenant mediator. We need Jesus Christ as our head, our second Adam. Okay, so this main point then that we're looking at, Christ's office of mediator originates in the triune God.
So from creation, the underlying covenant is the one that God the Father made with God the Son, right?
From creation?
Yeah, since before the creation.
Yeah, it exists in eternity.
You're right. So that's the underlying covenant that covers history. You can call it that way since the beginning.
Well, what we're doing here is we're trying to take apart the decree of God. So it's not like God decrees one thing and then decrees another and then decrees another. There's one decree that has existed for all eternity in the mind of God. And then as we think about, as we meditate on, as we contemplate that one divine decree that is eternally existing, we see from Scripture that there is actually a logical order to that. All right, so not a chronological order, a logical order.
Oh. But the fact that God created everything is not a thin air, what I mean. It had a purpose, and the great, if you call it the biggest floor, what is holding everything, is that covenant that God the Father made with God the Son to redeem his people.
All of salvation is grounded on that floor. I don't think we should see creation as grounded on that floor. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, you may disagree with me, but...
No. What I mean is, salvation presupposes there's created. I mean, there's creatures there. You know what I mean?
Right, that's my point. There's already a creation there, and out of that creation there's people, and out of those people there's people that are going to be saved.
Saved, right. That's
okay, all right.
Mm-hmm. Then everything fell off in that order. That's one degree.
Right.
Right.
I think we're saying the same thing. I'm not disagreeing with you, and I'm not saying you're wrong in any way. We just need to be careful that we understand creation as existing as good.
Okay.
And as... That's okay. I just want to bring this clarification in. Creation, then, is the stage, if you will, on which we see redemption played out. Okay. All right. This is where we're going to go this morning. This is what we're going to look at. Before we jump into this, any questions from our previous lessons? Anything that's come up in the week? You've been thinking about the covenant of redemption? I've been vacuuming the floor and taking care of the animals? Okay. All right. First of all, salvation comes from the triune God. As the Athanasian Creed says, we worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. This is the persons acting together in salvation according to who they are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is woven together with our doctrine of the Trinity. The covenant of redemption then takes away what we're doing here is we're assuming the covenant of redemption is proven in Scripture, and so we're kind of summarizing everything and bringing it all together this morning. All right. So the covenant of redemption takes away any sense then that there's an accident in the cross, or any sense that the cross is arbitrary. Instead of being accidental, instead of being arbitrary, instead of being a second plan or a third or fourth plan, if you will, the cross and salvation are orchestrated beforehand, before even the world is made, exists outside of creation, in the love of the Father for the Son. Again, getting back to that comfort of this doctrine to us as we think about our salvation. Why should God love me? He shouldn't. But He does, because the Father loves the Son. And I don't have to worry about whether or not the Father loves the Son. Okay? That's not something that is ever going to be in doubt. And because that's not in doubt, I don't need to be in doubt about God's love for me. Okay, this is getting back at confessing both that God is a God of mercy and compassion, and understanding or relying on Christ by faith and knowing that God is merciful to me. Okay, faith takes that truth and applies it to the self. Yeah. Right. We would not start with the covenant of redemption talking with someone who's dispensational. You would go way back to, is the idea of covenant read into Scripture, or does it come out of Scripture? And you'd want to start with that before you would get anywhere near the covenant of redemption. So as we deal with the covenant of redemption, we're several steps down the train of argument away from talking with people who don't hold the covenant.
Mm-hmm. I guess I would wonder, wouldn't you say there's a difference, a meaningful difference there in the life of a Christian in terms of our comfort and our dependence, our hope, between the difference of someone who doesn't believe in a covenant of redemption versus someone who believes in more of a dispensational perspective on salvation?
Logically, there should be. As human beings dealing with this, a Reformed believer who's thinking carefully about the covenant of redemption should have way more confidence and joy during the day. Someone who's dispensational should not. But that doesn't always work out that way. Okay, so there's different levels of strength to faith. There's different workings of the Holy Spirit in a particular believer according to His will. So it really just does depend on how God is working in an individual believer. What we do want to say is that as we read Scripture carefully, we have a basis for joy and confidence from day to day that logically is not there for those who reject covenant theology. And that's not to belittle them in any way. We want them to come to that same level, depth of joy that we have. We're not trying to keep people out. Does that help? Okay.
Brother Matt?
Sure.
As a former dispensationalist and well-trained in that school of thought, if you press a dispensationalist on the issue, did the Father, Son, and Spirit plan salvation before the world was created? They would say yes.
Okay.
They're not going to argue with that fact.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's inarguable. You can't say that something happened that God didn't. But it isn't denied, it's just simply not thought about. It's one of those ideas that's kind of set off to the side, and nobody preaches on it, nobody talks about it, nobody thinks about it. And so salvation is one of those developments that kind of happens in the flow of the ages, but nobody thinks about what happened before creation. It's just kind of ignored.
So there's a focus on Christ accomplishing salvation in time and space, but not any kind of eternal foundation to that.
Exactly.
Okay.
So one of the most eye-opening concepts to me was reading through the Gospel of John and running into this idea that the Father sent the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And as a dispensationalist, I had nowhere to put that. There's no place on my grid where that fits. I can't deny it,
mm-hmm.
but it just simply doesn't cohere with mm-hmm. everything else.
Kind of getting back to the common idea with Calvinism, that it fits together and it makes sense, and that's one of the things that's attractive about it.
Yeah, dispensationalists don't mind you being three-point Calvinist, but generally speaking,
mm-hmm.
DTS would not allow a five-point Calvinist, for example, to be a professor there, because limited atonement implies a plan of salvation from eternity. Thereby undermining the entire system.
Yep. Okay. Was there?
Yeah, what I heard is what he said.
Mm-hmm.
That they believe in the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
What they don't know is they haven't thought about the extension of that doctrine, you know, mm-hmm. how it affects everything else. Covenant, the same thing. Yeah, they plan for it, but they don't think the consequences of that event to the rest of the history. They disconnect that. Yeah, the God is sovereign, but you have to do something.
Yep.
You know,
yep. If you want to, Plan of Salvation by B.B. Warfield is very helpfully works through, okay, what do the pagans believe? What do Christians believe? All right. What do the Roman Catholics believe? What do the Protestants believe? Okay. And he breaks it down that way. So if you're interested in working through that, that's helpful. Okay, did you want to jump in, add anything else? Okay, all right. Okay, so it takes away this idea of accident, takes away this idea of arbitrariness. There's a plan from before the beginning, in all eternity, for salvation to be accomplished in time and in space. So the covenant of redemption then reminds us of the Trinitarian foundation of our salvation, that our salvation is founded on the reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look at some scriptures. Now, normally we would go to these and we'd be looking at election, the doctrine of election. So don't stop hearing that, but also listen for the covenant of redemption as we look at these. So Ephesians chapter 1. And what I want us to see, or hear, is not just eternal love set upon a number of people, but listen for the interaction of the persons, okay? And then think of those in terms of that being determined eternally. All right. Just as He chose us in Him, the Father chose us in the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of salvation, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So we're used to hearing election there, and that's good, but did you hear the richness of the interactions between the persons of the Trinity in our salvation, and how Paul is looking back to eternity and then quickly turning his gaze, especially at the end there, toward how this is working out with the apostles being saved, and then the apostles going out into all the world preaching the gospel, and then all the way down to us. We're in this passage also with the Holy Spirit sealing us until that final day. So Paul is just going, you know, out into eternity, coming down to where he is now, and then running forward to when Christ comes back again. All of that here in this passage. Okay? So again, this doctrine of the covenant of redemption helps us get this big picture of what's going on in these passages. Okay, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Again, the same thing. Listen for the persons interacting. Even as we hear of the doctrine of election. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 14. And we're still on this first point here. Salvation comes from the triune God. But we, that is Paul and those working with him, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, an eternal plan set in motion, working out in time and space, and again, then looking forward to how God will be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Titus chapter 3, again, another very familiar passage. We often confess this passage together. Titus chapter 3, and verses 4 through 8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. Again, that reward that Christ was to receive in carrying out His office of mediator. Poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Paul uses that for really important gospel truth. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So Paul is always taking this wonderful, amazing doctrine, bringing it right back down to earth. What does this mean for us? That we should be pursuing good works. Those things which glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorify our God, and are good for us and profitable for us and for those around us. So again, very practical out of this wonderful, amazing idea of the covenant of redemption. So the covenant of redemption ties our salvation then to the doctrine of the Trinity. The covenant of redemption is where we see all three persons at work in the salvation of each believer. So let's turn over to Romans, again, another familiar passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. So again, listen for all three persons of the Trinity, listen for them at work. Specifically, now we're seeing this at work in the life of the individual. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, those ideas in the background of Christ coming, achieving the will of God, receiving His reward. And in chapter 8, we have the Holy Spirit working this out in the life of each believer. Okay. So the Holy Spirit then works in creation. We see the Holy Spirit working in creation. The Holy Spirit is working with creation and resurrection power in the life of the believer, in concert with the eternal Word, in concert with the Son, regenerating His people and grafting them into Christ, bringing them into union with the Mediator. Okay. Again, all that work of the Holy Spirit is Christ's reward for carrying out His office of Mediator. Our last point then under salvation comes from the triune God. The covenant of redemption brings the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of election together. The covenant of redemption brings the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of election together. God determines in Himself as the triune God all of our salvation, all that's necessary for it, all the means of it, from this covenant down to the least detail of our lives. We saw that back with the chapter on God's decree, all of our salvation. And He does this from outside of time and outside of creation. Okay, that's important because we are bound in time and in our creation, and we are bound in our sins, and we need something from outside of us to come in and rescue us. And that's what God does. And He determined to do that from eternity, from all eternity. Okay, any questions on this first point? You see how the covenant of redemption is not just this interesting theological idea. We've seen the practical outworking of it, and now we've seen how it ties these important doctrines together. Okay. All right. Salvation then is an outworking of election and the covenant of redemption. It's our second point here. Now, I'm drawing this second point here largely from Burkhoff. So if you want to go back and read Burkhoff on the covenant of redemption, he very helpfully runs through all the things that we've run through, ties it all together, and does it in a systematic format if you want to look at that and avail yourself of that. Let me bring in something from what we talked about before. This covenant of redemption is for Christ a covenant of works. Again, that idea that He engages upon a work, earns a reward, all right? we need to bring in our definition of grace here to help us understand what we mean by covenant of works. Christ, the Son, does not need or in any sense receive demerited favor from the Father, okay? We have not only not earned salvation, we have earned wrath. And that's why grace is so important and grace is so wonderful, because grace is God's favor, God's love bestowed upon those who have earned wrath instead. So it's not just merited, it's demerited. Favor given to those who have merited something else instead entirely. Okay? So again, that's us. We need grace. In the covenant of redemption, the Son does not need grace. Okay? It means also that we are in no way required to do for our salvation what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Okay? The Son accomplishes everything that is required for us to receive salvation. Right? The Father's not going to come back and say, "Oh, you missed this, this, and this. I'm sorry, Christ didn't accomplish that for you. You didn't do it yourself, so you don't get to come to heaven." I'm being facetious, obviously. The Son accomplishes all that is required for our salvation. Now, don't jettison our understanding of the law here. That doesn't mean that we get to run around willy-nilly and do what we want. Okay, we're regenerated for holiness. Okay, and we pursue good works out of love and gratitude to God. Right? So we receive the reward that He has earned for us. And so for us, it's grace. All right. We want to distinguish then the doctrine of election and the covenant of redemption. Okay? We want to distinguish these two and see how they work together. Now, I said this before. Election is who will be saved, and the covenant of redemption is how they will be saved. Okay? Do you see that distinction? All right. So election then, who will be saved, is based on God's mere good pleasure. God's mere good pleasure. And this comes first logically in God's decree. Okay? The Son then agrees to become head and surety. We saw that last week, last Sunday. Head and surety for those particular people that were elected, that were chosen, that were predestined to salvation. Okay. What would happen if you reversed that logical order? If you had Christ agreeing to die first and then God choosing a people? Would you? I think it means everybody would be saved. Yeah, universal. Because Christ's atonement is all-powerful to the saving of all whom he dies for. So if election comes after, anyway, we can argue about this later, but it's important to keep them in the right order. That God has chosen a people, and then in the covenant of redemption, the Son agrees to die for those people. Okay? To be their head, their covenant head, the head of the church, to be their surety. So the Father goes to the Son, to Jesus Christ, for payment of their sin, not to them. Okay? All right, any questions on that? Okay, do you see how covenant of redemption is working with doctrine of election? Okay. All right. Our third point. Any questions before we go on to the third point? Okay. Salvation then is accomplished by a mediator. And this is where we want to bring all this. We'll tie all this together. We want to bring it back to where we are in chapter 8. So chapter 8 is of Christ the mediator. And we want to see this foundation that's been laid for our salvation, this foundation that's been laid for Christ's work, that we're going to look at his person and his work. So we want to bring this back together to Christ as mediator. So salvation comes from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Okay, from the Father in eternity, through the Son working it out in time and space, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the individual life of the believer. Okay. Incidentally, worship goes back the other way. Worship is by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts through the mediation of Christ to the Father, who accepts it on behalf of his Son and receives it as acceptable worship. That's the glory of what we do on Sunday. We get together. The Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. We worship. That worship is not rejected as it should be because it's in Christ and it's received as worship by the Father. Okay? So salvation comes from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Salvation then is particularly accomplished by the mediator, particularly accomplished by Jesus Christ as our mediator. Okay, so the Son is the one who comes in time and in space, takes on a human nature, does the actual work of obedience, does the actual work of dying for the people, receives the actual reward in the Holy Spirit poured out on the church then. Okay? How many of you heard of John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied? Okay? That's an excellent work. If you haven't read that, I highly recommend that. Get that, read that. Redemption Accomplished Applied. So we're looking at the mediator accomplishing redemption. So the covenant of redemption then, the covenant of grace working out in the new covenant, even creation itself. If you go back and you read Romans 8, and you think about Romans 8 in terms of Ecclesiastes, and you think of that in terms of the fall and creation, even creation, all of this is being gathered together and worked out and resolved in the work of the mediator. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I think a very familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Do you see how Paul is bringing everything together and resolving it in the mediator? Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're seeing the mediator accomplishing salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 through 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Sometimes children get this question of, well, is Jesus God or is the Father God? Do I trust in Jesus or do I trust in God? And see how the apostle is gathering all this together in Christ. All this is resolved in Christ's work as mediator, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, so our salvation then is based in the covenant of redemption. And that's the sure foundation, that solid, certain, sure foundation for our salvation, flowing out through the decree of election, and converging on the one mediator. All this resolved in the one mediator, who then brings all things back to God, that God may be all in all. Let me just say that again. Our salvation is based on the solid foundation of the covenant of redemption, flowing out through the decree of election, and converging on the one mediator, who then brings everything back again to God. Okay, let's see Paul talking about this. First Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. Again, going back to Psalm 110 where we started this whole study. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So it's Christ's work that resolves all of this in God. So salvation is accomplished by a mediator. All right, any questions then before we conclude?
Like the way that there's a triune God, mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yep.
And it seems like this is more nuanced than that, in the sense of he's the mediator of the covenant for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as if to say literally there's no point of contact between me and God other than this. It's specifically mediating covenant salvation to me, because the Spirit interacts directly with us,
mm-hmm.
to draw us.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Sort of in an absolutist way. It's confused me.
Okay.
Before. Does that make sense?
It confused you before, it's confusing you now.
I think I took it too far to an extreme, maybe, of that, as if to say, like, the Son of God is effectively my only point of contact, my only. And for the purpose of salvation, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Are you talking about in relation to the other two persons, the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
So we do pray in the name of Christ.
Right.
We do pray to the Father.
Right.
And we do have the Holy Spirit working in us. I guess I'm having trouble seeing the implication that that was doing for you. Was it making it so that there was, you weren't interacting with the Holy Spirit in any way?
Yeah, basically.
Okay. Okay.
To get through to any divine interaction from a human being.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, the Holy Spirit draws you. So he comes to you and draws you and interacts with you.
Right.
Independent of your own will.
Yep.
Right. So
that's or correcting your will. Yeah, we want to think of this in terms of the Holy Spirit regenerates us. So we can cry out to Christ in faith. Christ being both parties, being both God and man, is then able to reconcile us to God in himself. I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds like this is a difference in the charismatic understanding of the Spirit and the Reformed understanding of the Spirit. And so, in the Reformed view of the Holy Spirit is always interacting with us individually in relation to Jesus Christ. So the reason the Holy Spirit can come to us is because that's the reward that Christ has earned. And then he comes to us, and he doesn't interact with us independently. He comes to us and grafts us into Christ. And then once he's done that, he's constantly working in us to focus us on Christ, to draw us back to the word that the Holy Spirit has breathed out. So again, there is a Reformed doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we've gotten rid of him, and I know you know that. But yeah, I think this helps us, this idea of the covenant redemption helps us understand our reaction with the interaction with the Holy Spirit in terms of Christ being our mediator and having him as his reward in our lives. Is that getting at what you're...
Okay, so yeah, I think you're adding something to the... His role as mediator and him mediating the covenant, I should say, is what is makes it possible, for lack of a better way of putting it, for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in relation to the covenant of redemption. So, in some ways, I'm hoping that they would disagree with this. In some ways, those charismatic pietist wings of Christianity are taking the Holy Spirit and separating him from the Trinity.
Yeah.
There's a church in Georgetown, Church of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what is that? rather, what this helps us see is that the Holy Spirit is not working separately from the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are always together working on whatever it is they're working on, whether it's creation or redemption. Okay. You're right to see the mediator being the entry point. We don't have a restoration of interaction with God in any other way except through a mediator. Mm-hmm.
Right, not just it doesn't remain okay. Now I focus on my relationship with Christ, and then he takes care of, like, he has relationships with the other members of the Trinity.
Okay.
And he handles that for me, right? Like I am now able to be as a Christian, mm-hmm. a sort of fully in relationship with the Triune God.
Mm-hmm. I would say from our perspective, it starts there. But once we find out is that when that relationship is restored, the Holy Spirit has been interacting with us in relationship to the Son.
Right.
Okay. And so that continues even more so after redemption, after that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But it's always constantly in relation to the Son. So the Holy Spirit is is working in our hearts, but it's always to direct our attention to Christ, direct our attention to His Word, and to work out holiness in us. So Christ redeemed us to be a holy people. His reward is the Holy Spirit accomplishing that holiness in us. Is that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay, that's a good question. Anything else? Okay. So the covenant of redemption, as we've heard from Scripture then, demonstrates that our hope of salvation rests, first of all, in God. And then secondly, God firmly grounds our hope in both election and in His eternal covenant, so that we have salvation both individually and by God's eternal working. Okay? So again, our salvation is based on the covenant of redemption, flowing out from the decree of election and converging on the one mediator who summarizes all things in God. Okay, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for teaching us. We thank You for explaining Your Word to us. We thank You for the work that other men have put into understanding You and communicating who You are to us. We thank You, Father, that we have Your Holy Word. We thank You that the Holy Spirit teaches and instructs us out of it. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is our mediator, that He is our representative, that He has reconciled us to You in Himself. We ask, Father, that this covenant of redemption, this understanding of this working of You and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity, our God at work for our salvation, would be a source of comfort and joy and confidence to us, that would strengthen us in our war with our sin, that would unite us in our love for one another in this church, that You would work in us in our lives and in our families and in our places of work and with our neighbors, that You would be glorified and that Christ would be exalted. We ask, Father, that You would bless the preaching of Your Word this day for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.